Continuing our discussion of Tachanun, which we'll be beginning in a few days. So the question is, what position to fall, recline, lean? But before that, originally, it seems that Medina de Gemara, the proper way that Tachanun was to have been recited, is to fall completely on the floor, in full prostration, with Pishut Yadayim V'Raglayim, the way that we do on Yom Kippur. That seems to be the original form. That was Dina de Gemara, 1800 years ago. But already then, Rebbe Lazar, in the Gemara Megill, Rebbe Lazar says that it's not so good to fall down in davening, because unless, says Rebbe Lazar, you're confident that you'll be answered like Yoshua ben Nun. Why Yoshua ben Nun? Not for now. But if you're confident that you're going to be answered, then it's appropriate to fall down. Because what's going to happen if you're going to fall down, do the full 9 yards, the full nefilas apayim, and you're going to daven for something publicly, and guess what? You're going to ask Hashem, please let it rain, please let me win the lottery, please let who knows what, and it doesn't happen. So everybody just saw you, flat on your face, davening with full prostration, and you weren't answered, and it'll be a terrible embarrassment to you. So therefore, Rebbe Lazar says, unless you're confident that you're that kind of person whose tefillos will be answered, you should not be, you should not fall down in that full prostration, b'tzibur. Hold on 1 second, but, privately, where you're not going to have this shame, the Rebbe Lazar says it is permitted. So you're asking, didn't everybody do that? I don't know, I don't have the answer for you. It's a good question. I was bothered by the same question. Don't know. But so again, this is the Torah records this and says that if according to this logic, if you're on your own, it should be totally fine to do a full prostration. Again, that's not what we do, of course. But that's what the Rav Yaakov Emden actually points out, that this is the reason for the development of our minhag, not to do what we do, because of the reason why we only lean a little bit is because we don't have that gaivor. We are concerned, to the contrary, we are concerned that we don't want to embarrass ourselves, we're not going to be fully answered, so therefore we have this pseudo-bowing to sort of like a consolation prize for the bowing that we're really supposed to be doing. So how are we supposed to lean or bow? So I saw there happens to be a huge machlokas rishon whether you're supposed to be leaning on the right arm or on the left arm, and you know what we do, that in the morning when we're wearing our tefillin, we lean on the arm opposite the tefillin. Let me rephrase that. In the morning, we lean on our right arm, because our left arm has a tefillin, in the afternoon we lean on our left arm. That's sort of a compromised position to satisfy everybody. But what do lefties do in the morning? So what do you do in the morning? You lean on the other hand, I guess. And in the afternoon, what do you do? So I'm not sure what the right thing for lefties to do is, because if they would lean on their, if they have their tefillin on their right hand in the morning, so they'll lean on their left hand in the morning. Then mincha, they're also going to lean on the left hand like everybody else, so they're not fulfilling both shitas of the Rishonim. So I don't know, we could look it up. I'm sure it's easy to see what the poskim say about this. So there are numerous reasons that are brought why we lean on the right, at least in the mornings. Not just, the tefillin is not given as one of the reasons in the Beis Yosef. So the first one, I'll tell you what he says, I don't understand it, but the Rokech says the following. That which we lean on the right is because we know that the Shechina is opposite us. Shivisi Hashem Negdi Summit, right? Opposite us is the Shechina. Okay, so therefore what? So if the Shechina is opposite me, and I'm leaning on my right, it's a fulfillment of the Pasuk, Smolo Tachas L'Roshi, V'Mini Techabkeni. Yamini techapkeni, I guess, like Hashem is, wrapping me in his, embracing me or hugging me with his right hand. Smolo tachas l'roshi. I don't understand that, but that, I wanted to share that's one of the reasons why, that cited why we should lean on our right arms. Another one, which is beautiful, which I never heard before, is Shibbolei Halekets quotes Rabbeinu Haigon, who says the following. He says, you know why you should lean on the, this is actually the reason to lean on the left, sorry. Rav Haigon says you should lean on the left. You know why you should lean on the left? Again, the tefillin issue doesn't make its way into the Beis Yosef, as far as what I saw so far. you should lean on the left because Haseba at the Seder is on the left. Why is Haseba on the left? That's the second answer to the Gemara. What's the first answer to the Gemara? That's the second answer to the Gemara. What's the first? That's the second answer to the Gemara. That's the first. Okay, so what's the second answer to the Gemara? I don't remember which is which. What's the other answer to the Gemara? What? Like Malachim, or even like that's the Derech Eros. That's what the Chazal is saying, that it's uncomfortable to eat if you're leaning on a hand, you can't eat with that. So it's the way of Hashsebas B'nei Chorin and Malachim. So therefore, listen to what the Rabbeinu Haigon says. You lean in a way that demonstrates your Chayrus in subjugation to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. May you take yourself in a way of that Chayrus that you have. You say, I'm a free man, I'm leaning to my left in that Derech Chayrus. And in that mode of being a Chayrus, Melech, and in that very mode, you subjugate yourself to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, v'nefilas apayim and tachanunim. That's a beautiful, beautiful answer. What? Hachna, even in your position as ich bin a greisa, you know, ben charon, even that, you machnir yourself to HaKadosh Baruch Hu v'tachanunim. That's the Rav Haigon says, a beautiful answer. Finally, another reason that's brought in the Rishonim, that again the Beis Yosef quotes, is that we mentioned before the Shekhinah is opposite us. Not just the Shekhinah is opposite us. The Pasuk says, Hashem silcha al yad yiminecha. Kodesh Baruch Hu is to our right. So let's think for a second. I'm opposite you, so it's going to be a little confusing, so try to just, you know, do the, you'll understand. If you're leaning on your right arm, then what are you facing? Your left. What do you mean? But Hashem is supposed to be on my right. So therefore, if you lean on your left arm, then you're going to be facing, I'll do it for you, if you lean on this arm, so you're facing that way, which is the right, that's where Hashem is, kivayachol. Hashem tzuchal yad yaminecha. So therefore, some Rishonim say to lean on the left so that you'll be facing rightwards, and therefore, opposite kivayachol HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who is Hashem tzuchal yad yaminecha, on the right. Nafkamin halacha l'maisa. When you put your head down on your left hand, don't just put your head straight down to look in the center, rather you should be on an angle, so that you are indeed facing a little bit rightwards, Hashem tzuchai yaminecha, towards the right, kivayachol kapi shechina. We're discussing the halachos of Tachanun in anticipation of Chodesh Cheshvan, and we're familiar with the idea of our saying, v'anachnu lo neda ma na'aseh, we don't know what to do already, Hashem, we've tried everything, we've davened standing, as we stand up for Vanach Lareda, we've been sitting for Shomer Yisrael, we were doing Nefilas Apayim, all the different forms that we possibly could possibly do, sitting, leaning, standing. So it's also important to point out, as the Tur points out, that these actually do not just reflect the three possible ways of our configuring our bodies, but they're also the three ways that Moshe Rabbeinu himself indeed davened to Hashem. The Pasuk says, Moshe Rabbeinu writes, Va'eshe Bahar, I sat on Har Sinai, v'anochi amadeti bahar, v'es napal lefnei Hashem. So Moshe Rabbeinu, when he interceded on our behalf to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he had these three modes of tefillah, of amida, of yeshiva, of nefilas apayim. So we also give the opportunity for us to try all the three modes of configuring our bodies, and therefore we come to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, anach lo neda, and I say, well, more, we don't know what more to do, so please have pity on us. That's one point. How's he allowed to sit on Har Habayis, on Har Sinai? Yeah, that's a good question. Maybe because Hashem said sit down, I don't know. It's a good question, though. Another point, of course, Nefilas HaPayim, when we're doing proper Nefilas HaPayim, when with our heads down, we're supposed to be sitting. There are circumstances, though, that is waived. If we back up a moment, there happens to be a machlokas, whether we're supposed to be sitting or not. The Beis Yosef says the reason why we are supposed to sit for Nefilas HaPayim is Hatam al Pi Kabbalah. We don't know why. But Tachon is supposed to be done sitting. There is another opinion who says that no, you don't have to sit for Nefilas HaPayim. Why is that significant? It's significant because sometimes you're not in a position where you can sit. So for example, let's say the person behind you is still saying Shemona Esrei. So you're not supposed to sit in front of somebody who's davening Shemona Esrei, oh, but you have to sit for Tachon, right? So the Mishnah Berurah says explicitly, you should stand in place. You can't sit. Somebody's saying Shmona Esrei behind you. And do Nefilas Yapayim, leaning down, you know, resting your head down on your arms, leaning forward, but not sitting, but doing so standing. That will be a kosher, according to the opinion that says Nefilas Yapayim is okay, even standing. And in a Shas HaTzarech, for example, somebody behind you is still saying Shmona Esrei, that would be the appropriate response. Alternatively, let's say you're finishing up Shmona Esrei. And Allah says after you finish Shmona Esrei, you're supposed to stand in place for Hiluch Dalet Amos. For 2 seconds, let's say the Chazan begins saying Nefilas Apayim Tachman while you're doing your 2 seconds. So you should start doing Nefilas Apayim. You don't have to, you know, you don't have to wait 2 seconds till you say Tachman. You can say Tachman immediately as you finish Shmona Esrei. You have to still stand for those 2 seconds. You could do so standing up and then sit down once you're once you finish your 2 seconds. One last point, a fascinating halakha that I did not know until this evening, that Rama writes that, of course, in the fields of time, we only go down on our arms in front of the in the presence of a Sefer Torah. The Mishnah Berurah, the Rama continues and says, or, we'll get to that maybe tomorrow, B'sha'a shehatzibur mispalalim az. If you time yourself to the time that the tzibur is davening mincha or shachris, then yachid beveisa omer tchina b'nefilas apayim. Even though you're an individual in your house, you do tachanun, putting your head down. So you remember we were all doing Zoom, and we did Zoom for you know, and a lot of people were joking about, ah, what's the Zoom mincha? We did Zoom mincha here, right? There's no tefillah b'tzibur, and mincha doesn't even have any amens to recite, so it's all a joke, right? Wrong. Well, maybe there's no tefillah, there's no one in shul saying it either. But if you have a tzibur saying, let's say, a little bit later in the tekufa, you had people in shul davening mincha, and they had an also option, a Zoom mincha, you know, option available. So when the tefillah, when the tzibur would be doing nefilas apayim, you in your living room, even if you don't have a sefer Torah or any svarim in your house, you would still be able to do full nefilas apayim with your head down, because you're doing it at the same time as the tzibur in the shul. It's an explicit ramah. We continue our discussion of Tachanun, and we pointed out last night that Tachanun is always recited when there is the presence of a Sefer Torah, but we mentioned that if you're davening at the same time as Shul is davening, you get up to Tachanun at approximately the same time that the Shul is saying Tachanun, sort of like the Zoom minyanim that are in tandem with a real live minyan. So then the Rama says explicitly, you would do nefilas apayim and put your head down, even absent a Sefer Torah. Now, the Mishnah Berurah qualifies it that this is only if between, I guess as the bird flies, if between the shul and wherever you are situated, there's no tinuf. If there be some excrement, a garbage dump, a swamp, a smelly swamp, or something of that sort, in between the shul that you're coordinating your clock with their tachanun time, so then if there would be that something disgusting that would sort of break the electrical current that goes between the shul that's saying tachanun, you and in your living room, dining room saying tachanun, and then you would not put your head down. So that's a similar halach, I believe, as far as also answering amen and kedusha. If you are in your own house and you overhear the tefillah in a shul, you're allowed to answer amen, I believe. You're definitely allowed to answer amen, but I believe also if there's a tinuf in between, that also might disconnect the two locations, and in that case, you might not. Magen Avos on Friday night, meaning if you live near the Lightmans, daven in their dining room, and say Magen Avos. Good question, I don't know the answer. I don't know the answer.
If you don't know, how far can you assume the distance?
That if
they don't know the distance, you don't know the distance.
There's no distance offered.
If
you live in close proximity, if you're at home, if you're on Hards Lane and Shul is davening,
15 miles away.
Yeah, I don't know. It's a good question. If you're 10 miles away, you don't know definitively if there is excrement in between you or not. You know, maybe it's not exactly on the line. There are definitely garbage dumps on the way. There are definitely garbage dumpsters But is there in the direct line between you and the shul? You don't know. I don't know what to tell you.
It's your shul?
No. If you're davening at the same time as. If you're davening at the same time, maybe it is as your shul. As a shul that you're coordinating yourself to. That's your shul.
Go to shul.
Right. Okay. Now, why do we daven? Why do we only put our heads down if there is a if there is an Aron Kodesh? And that's the Mishnah. Of course, there's a pasuk. The pasuk says regarding the milchama with against the city of Ai, Vayipol al panav lefnei Aron Hashem. So you see that Nefilas Apayim Vayipol al panav is where if it is lefnei Aron Hashem. According to that logic, the custom has developed in Yerushalayim. Mr. Bergman mentioned it last night, he's not here now. The custom has developed in Yerushalayim, that Yerushalayim is always in a situation of Lifnei Hashem, as the Pasuk says, Pasuk by Lulav Hanes, Yerushalayim is always in a matzav of Lifnei Hashem, and therefore the minhag has developed in Yerushalayim that one can always do Nefilas Apayim, even absent the presence of a Sefer Torah, because it's always Lifnei Hashem, and if the whole source for needing the Sefer Torah is because based on the pasuk of Lifnei Aron Hashem, therefore in Yerushalayim, where you're always Lifnei Hashem, you don't need that added prop of the Sefer Torah. One ha'ara, the Torah, the pasuk says Lifnei Aron Hashem. Pasuk by Yerushalayim is not Lifnei Aron Hashem. We don't have an Aron nowadays. We haven't had an Aron since the first Beis HaMikdash, and the second Beis HaMikdash, the Aron wasn't ignized. So I guess why, you put your head down, Lefnei Aron Hashem, not Lefnei Hashem. But I guess there's no point in the Aron being greater than being before Hashem. If you're before Hashem, certainly that would warrant Nefilas Apayim. But the question would be, what would be in Yerushalayim of today? In other words, the larger Yerushalayim, geographically, incredibly larger than the original Yerushalayim that has a din of Lifnei Hashem, the din of eating truma, for example, the din of eating Ma'aser Sheni, for example, the din of eating Kodshim Kalim, which could be eaten anywhere in, that's Lifnei Hashem, but that's only in the old city, the walled city of Yerushalayim during the time of the Beis HaMikdash. Not even the old city that we have now is significantly larger than the original old city of the Beis HaMikdash, the time of the Beis HaMikdash. So do we say that it only applies to that part of the city that was walled in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, that location that was considered Lifnim and HaKlayim, that was considered within the ancient Yerushalayim of the Beis HaMikdash, that has a din of Lifnei Hashem, that's where you have this leniency to do Nefilas Apayim even without an Aron Kodesh, without a Sefer Torah? Or is it all of our Yerushalayim? Some of Venera, that's regarding Megillah. That's regarding Megillah. If it's some of Venera to a city, that's Mukaf Chomim Yimos Yerushalayim Ben Nun. We could talk about that. I was there also. I know exactly what you're referring to. And they also only found okay, we'll talk about it another time. So apparently, if Shlomo Zalman is Mekel, in the entire city of Yerushalayim, that even though really the din of Lifnei Hashem is only in what was originally Lifnei Hashem, but Shlomo Zalman is Mekel, that the Minhag Yerushalayim developed, that the entire modern city of Yerushalayim, one can rely on this kula to put their head down from the Nefilas Apayim, even if there is no Aron Kodesh, no Sefer Torah present. Continuing with the halachas of Tachanun, Rav Moshe Feinstein was asked an interesting question. Let's say you have a fifth grade class, and you want to teach them to daven mincha in class, daven shacharis in class, and there's no Sefer Torah because it's in the classroom, or the yeshiva doesn't have a Sefer Torah in that building, or in general, you want to be mechanef your son at home to daven properly, but there's no Sefer Torah. So should you be mechanech your child to put his head down for Nefilas Apayim when we learned that the way we pass is that we only put our head down for Nefilas Apayim if indeed there is a Sefer Torah present? So what should we do for Chena? Should we demand the, like halacha requires? So Rav Moshe says that in general when it comes to chinuch, I know over Yontif this was discussed, when it comes to chinuch, we paskin that when you do chinuch, you're not just supposed to show the kid generally what a mitzvah looks like. If you buy a chinuch set, it has to be a set of dami that's kosher to make a bracha on. We passing like those who hold, like those Rishonim, those Achronim, Magen Avraham, who says that chinuch means that the child should fulfill the mitzvah himself, albeit on a derabbanan level, but he should fulfill the mitzvah with all the details that the mitzvah entails. And if therefore you'd use a lemon or a puzzle hadasim, that would not fulfill the mitzvah of chinuch, for example. So here, the question is, if it is indeed true that we paskin that you need to follow halacha when it comes to chinuch, so what about this case, when there's no Sefer Torah, should we still be mechanech to do nefilas apayim when the child gets up to say tachanun? So Moshe points out that the very question, if you need a Sefer Torah to be present to do nefilas apayim, is itself subject to machlokas. Yes, we are machmir that we only do nefilas apayim in the presence of a Sefer Torah, but the Beis Yosef himself questioned that opinion and says maybe even if there's no Sefer Torah, you could still do nefilas apayim. So there are those who are makel even without lehalacha, even without a Sefer Torah present. And therefore, Rav Moshe adds the following. He says something very interesting. He says, "Harbi mekomos be Europe, he writes, lo nahagu lehatzrich ketanim benefilas apayim." He says the minhag in Europe was that kids didn't do nefilas apayim. I don't know what he means. I don't know if that means that they didn't tell the kids to put their heads down, or it means when they taught the kids to daven, they skipped the tachanun section when they taught the kids in cheder. Even ketanim who know how to learn, even those who have learned a number of mesechtas, v'chein hoya b'kol ha'mekoma shani yadat mehem, sh'sham hayu gdolei Torah, in all the cities in Russia that I was familiar with, that's how they did it. They were not mechanic the kids to do nefilas apayim. Again, I don't know what he means. Does he mean to say tachanun but not put the head down, or to just, you know, the way they were mechanic in Europe, in all the towns that Moshe was familiar with, was to skip tachanun. I know when it comes to schools nowadays, one of the very big challenges that elementary schools have is how do you get a 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th grader interested in a v'hur acham? It's hard enough to interest people 4 times their age in a v'hur acham. Kal v'chom when you do it with an 11-year-old or a 12-year-old to v'hur acham. It's like, you know, I'll come back tomorrow. Anyway, he says that was a minhag in Europe, that they didn't do nefilas apayim. So therefore, even though here in America they do nefilas apayim, I'm not sure if that means saying tachanun or putting your head down, certainly you could rely on the very fact that Mikra Hadinah, those posts would say you don't need a Sefer Torah at all, and there are also Sfarim, there are Sefer Kodesh around, even if there's not a Sefer Torah, there's still other Sfarim around, and therefore halacha l'maisa, one can educate the children to do nefilas apayim in our yeshivas, in our schools, or in our homes, in our living rooms, without the Sefer Torah present. That's one point that Rav Moshe says. Just a different point. Let's move now to the next point of Nefilas HaPayim. The Shulchan Aruch writes that Ein Nefilas HaPayim Balayla. Now, the question that happens oftentimes is, it happens in our shul, it happens in many shuls, and in Chassidish places, you get to Nefilas HaPayim Tachanun oftentimes after Shkia. Sometimes if you start a minute or two late and the Baal Tefillah says Chazer Sashatz with an extra minute or so, by the time you get to Shemana, also depends on, you know, how many minutes before Shkia it happened to be that day. Sometimes the beginning of the week is good. You know, it's 11 minutes till Shkia when you start Mincha. By the end of the week, it's only 8 minutes till Shkia. By the time you get to Mincha, it's ready after Shkia. So is that a reason to not do Nefilas HaPayim? So the Shulchan Aruch says, you don't do it Balayla. What about, why not, by the way? So the poskim say, because Nefilas HaPayim, and this is again beyond my pay scale, Nefilas HaPayim is Midas Hadin, and Laila is Midas Hadin, and if you do, in a mid-time that's Midas Hadin, and you do something that, like Nefilas HaPayim, that's Midas Hadin, you're being magged by the Midas Hadin, too much Midas Hadin is not good, and therefore you don't want to put Midas Hadin on top of Midas Hadin, so therefore we don't do Nefilas HaPayim Balayla. Okay. Says the Taz that that's only Balayla Mamish. But if you just miss Shkia, and now you're in that interim period of Ben HaShmashos, there one is permitted, says the Taz, to indeed say Nefilas HaPayim during Ben HaShmashos, even though it is a few minutes after Shkia, which is definitely what we rely on, even though we sometimes do get to Tachanun a minute or two or three after Shkia, we still will say Tachanun, and like this Psak of the Taz, that is the common Psak. Just to finish, it happens to be that Minhag Yerushalayim is not like that. Minhag Yerushalayim is that once Shkia comes, no more Tachanun on the dot, and the Rav Shlomo Zalman points out that since the lashon that he uses is According to the Chachmei HaKabbalah, there's a sakana to say shkia, to say tachron after shkia, chamira sakanta. Chamira sakanta. I don't know why it's only chamira sakanta in Yerushalayim, not elsewhere, but that's what Rishon Zalman explains, the minhag of Yerushalayim, that once it's shkia, they don't go after they don't say tachron anymore, but we, again, as long as it's not vaday laila, we will say tachron, even a few minutes after shkia. Continue with our learning this sugya of tachanun. So the Shulchan Aruch tells us that, of course, we don't say tachanun in a base avel, we don't say tachanun in a base chasan, shavu brachas, wedding. We don't say it in a shul on the day of a bris mila, and if there's a chasan shul. So just a number of points about these situations where tachanun is omitted. Number one, when it comes to a base avel, the reason why we don't say tachanun in a base avel is the same reason that we don't say tachanun balayla. And that is just like balayla, there's a midas hadin. We don't want to add tachron somehow also represents midas hadin. We don't want to add midas hadin on top of midas hadin. So to in a base avil, the Rambam tells us that midas hadin is very intense, and it progressively weakens as the person gets further away from the patira. The first day, 3 days, week, shiva shloshim, and all of your base chodesh. But during the shiva, there's certainly an intensity of midas hadin, and therefore we don't want to add to that intensity of midas hadin and have tachron, which is also midas hadin. Fine.
Tachron is asking for Hashem to be good to us in midas hadin. That's what it's all asking us.
You're right. Tachron is asking Hashem to have mercy on us. I don't know why Chazal, why the Zohar and the Gemara both understand that tachron somehow represents midas hadin.
It's the fact you're concentrating on midas and trying to counter it.
Uh-huh. Okay, if you're trying to counter midas hadin, that itself is invoking midas hadin in your efforts to counter it. Yeah. Right. Same reason. That's why we don't say slichos balayla. Also, we say it early in the morning. That's the issue with saying slichos after 10 o'clock mariv or before 10 o'clock mariv. It's the same issue because midas hadin, we don't want to say slichos during midas hadin. So the Mishnah Berurah points out that when it comes to a base avel, so there's no tachron in a base avel, but if the avel would come to shul, let's say you're not going to be able to get a minion in a base avel, so the avel would come to shul. The shul would not follow the avel who happens to be, imposing on them, and the shul would indeed say tachron, despite the fact that the avel is in shul or even davening for the amud. The avel would omit tachron, but the shul would continue to say tachron. The halach is also in a base avil that halal is not supposed to be recited in a base avil. That's not the minhag that we have. We have the minhag that the avil, again, if it falls out on Rosh Chodesh, for example, we have the minhag that the avil steps outside to a different room and they continue to daven. Somebody else takes the amud and says halal. It happens to be that the way the Mishnah Berurah says is a little bit different than that. The Mishnah Berurah says, Stam, that you don't say halal in a base avil period, and that's it. That's not our minhag. Our minhag is that we just ask him to go to another room. However, when it comes to Chanukah, there, the din of halal on Chanukah is different than halal on Rosh Chodesh. Halal on Rosh Chodesh is a minhag. That's why Sfardim, for example, don't say a bracha on halal on Rosh Chodesh, because they hold you don't say a bracha on a minhag. We do say a bracha, but it's a minhag. However, halal on Chanukah is midin, is a din. It's not just a minhag, it's a din. And therefore, even the Sfaradim would recite tachron would recite a bracha on halal. So the Mishnah Berurah says, based on this distinction, that let's say a person's in a beis avil, and they follow the original halacha, that there's no halal in a beis avil. What happens when you go home? Should you say halal for yourself? Person went to a beis avil, they didn't say tachron, they like the original halacha. So the Mishnah Berurah says it depends. On Rosh Chodesh, when halal is only in a minhag, and you daven in a base avil where the halach is to not say halal, so therefore, when you get home, since anyway it's only a minhag, don't recite halal. Masha Einkin, on Chanukah, when halal is midina, when you go home, again, if it was omitted in the base avil, and you're going to go home, since Chan Chanukah, halal is midin, not min haminhag, but min hadin, when you go home, you should say halal yourself, full halal with a bracha, when you go home on Chanukah.
Is that why halal is chatzi halal on Rosh Chodesh?
Yes. Now, just to finish with one very interesting point. We know that a Tachan is not recited at a bris. Or in the shul, the pshat was when they're going to have a bris. Now, I want to ask a question, because it's going to be a nafkamina between two ways of understanding this din. Is the halacha that a shul where a bris is going to occur, the shul is patur from halal? Or is it that a minyan that's going to have one of the baalei habris, the avi haben, the sandik, the mohel, a minyan that has one of the baalei habris, such a minyan is patur from halal. Such a minyan is patur from saying tachanan. And there's a very significant nafkamina. What happens if you're going to have a bris here, but the Bali bris is not having, he's not davening here. He's davened early. He wanted to take care of everything before early. So he davened early, davened late, and they'll come after the 7 o'clock minyan. They'll come at 7:35 and for the 7:45 bris. But he wasn't here for tachanan. But the tachanan will be in the shul. So if we assume that it depends on the shul where the bris will take place, that's the koveya. So then it's the bris is in the shul. There's no tachanan. If you need one of the Bali Bris to be present, the Bali Bris are not present, so then the shul, the minyan is not exempted. It's only exempted if there's one of the Bali Bris present. So this is actually the Machlokas Achronim. The Beis Yosef quotes one of the Rishonim. He says, the reason why we don't say Tachnan when there's a Bris, listen to the language that he uses, is because a Bris is a mitzvah. I'm sorry. The mitzvah, so a Bris is a simcha, as we see that it's one of the things that kiblu aleihem b'simcha. Even though bris involves some pain, Klai so is mekabel upon themselves the inyan of bris milah b'simcha. And because of the simcha with which we accept upon ourselves the inyan of bris milah, so therefore there's no tachem. Stop. What does that mean? That is a function of the bris. Not the aviha ben's presence, not the mol's presence, not the sandik's presence. The bris itself is a simcha. On the other hand, the other achronim says, no, it might be a function dafka of the Aviha Ben's presence. And if the Aviha Ben is, let's say, you're the lucky guy who davened at that Neitzman with Aviha Ben was going to daven before his bris. He wanted to be available to help his wife bring the baby later. So he davenates at your minyan. The bris isn't going to be there. The bris is going to be at a different shul. But if you assume, like these other achronim, that we follow the location, the minyan where the Aviha Ben is, or where the sandik is, or the mol is, where the Bali bris are, then that would also be that would be a big help. Or, for example, let's say there's a mole who always davens at an early minyan. And then after he davens at his own regular minyan, he has an early, 6 o'clock minyan every day he davens, and then he jumps from shul to shul, from neighbor to neighbor to do his brises. But he's going to be the mole, right? In an hour or 2 hours, in some neighborhood somewhere, some shul somewhere. But that minyan where he's davening at early is always going to be potter from tachanun whenever he has a bris that day, because one of the Bali bris are present at that minute, even though the bris is not there. We usually make on both sides of the coin, I think. I think we're make on both. We like being make when it comes
very
to tachanun.
What? Very
high membership. Yes. So we're make usually, certainly in the shul where the bris will take place. We're also usually make when the baal bris is present. I believe we're make on both sides of the coin. I wanted to share with you, we're learning the inyanim of tachanun, and I wanted to share with you a beautiful Rabbeinu Bechai, who talks about the concept of Tachanun, not the halachas of Tachanun, but when Klal Yisrael are chote with Korach, with Adas Korach is chote, Moshe Hashem says, I'm going to destroy Klal Yisrael. I'm going to destroy either the Adas Korach or all of Klal Yisrael. What happens immediately? Panei Moshe and Aaron fall down on their faces and they say, how could you be angry at everybody? Just be angry at the ones who are chote. So on that Rabbeinu Bechai, which is relating to the pasuk that talks of Moshe and Aaron doing nefilas apayim, falling down on their faces, betfila, which is what we are imitating when we say tachanun. Rabbeinu Bechai says that there are three goals of nefilas apayim, more than just regular tefila when we stand, when we sit. Nefilas apayim, falling down on our face, has three goals. Number one, he says, mora hashchina. When you realize that you're omid b'fnei Hashem, not just omid b'fnei Hashem, but you're so acutely aware of being in front of Hashem, you just sort of collapse in humility, in boshes and tznius and anava, and that's the same way that the pasuk says regarding Moshe that when he encountered Hashem, vayar Moshe, vayister Moshe panav, Moshe hid his face, ki yarei mehabit el halokim. He was scared to look at Hashem as if it were. So he covered his face. That's, you know, when you see a little kid is ashamed, you know, he's caught in the act. What do? You know, they cover their face as if, they try not to exist just by covering their face. That's one thing we do. in standing before Hashem. Hashenis. Secondly, it sounds a little similar, but the Rebbeinu V'Chai says is a different point, and that is that we demonstrate sa'ar. In other words, part of the tshuva process is to feel bad for what we do, and when we say tachanun, that's part of our tefillah is to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to forgive us and thereby answer, accede our requests. So by putting our heads down, that's a demonstration of our tzar, our hachna, which is part of the tshuva process. And then, of course, in that context, our tefillos will be much more niskabel, says Rabbeinu B'chayi. Thirdly, falling down on your face demonstrates something different. It demonstrates the fact that you have no strength. You can't do anything. You can't stand up. You can't even sit up. You have absolutely no power. You're powerless in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Laharos, the fact to demonstrate that our capabilities are tied up, our sensitivities are absolutely useless. Our mouth is, you know, our face, our eyes are closed, our mouth is shut. I mean, we talk, but we, you know, we're like fall on the floor. And we realize that I don't know what's good for me. I can't do anything for myself. Everything that I have, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is totally on you. And you're the only thing, power, that can do or knows what's right for me. And therefore, I just sort of throw myself in front of you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with absolute powerlessness, submitting myself to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so that hopefully you'll take care of me. And he says that's the same idea that we daven Shmona Esrei, says Rabbeinu B'chai, with our feet together, our feet locked together like the Malachim. What's the idea of our feet locked together as opposed to separated or walking or like we do the rest of Tefillah? Because what we're doing is we're showing that as though our feet are shackled. We can't go anywhere. We can't do anything independently. Everything is totally on your Ratzon Hashem. And therefore, with that recognition, awareness that everything is Hashem's doing for us, not us doing for ourselves, hopefully Hashem will indeed do more for us. And Rabbeinu B'chai finishes this piece, something that I spoke about in a speech a few years ago. That's the idea when the nations of the world, says Rabbeinu B'chai, when they pray like this. Right? If you go on your emojis on your smartphone, whenever you type the word Amen, sometimes somebody wishes you a bracha, you respond Amen, one of the things that pop up are two hands like a prayer. Says Rabbeinu B'chai, why do the nations of the world, when they pray, put their hands together? Says Rabbeinu B'chai, because that's their way of demonstrating the idea that we just articulated. That they're showing that their hands are tied together, their powerlessness before their God. That's the idea of tying their hands together. Says Rabbeinu B'chai, we don't do that. What do? We do one better than that. We have our feet straight together, shackled as if to say, it's not that we can't accomplish, we can't even get anywhere to accomplish anything by virtue of our feet being straight and locked together. And therefore, Rabbeinu B'chai says, we one up what the nations of the world do by them having their hands together. We have our feet together, which is in a certain sense a step more that we can't even get anywhere. And that's, in a certain sense, more of a hachna, more of a demonstration of our powerlessness in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Just to finish with one brief halacha, the Mishnah Brura, when he speaks about a chassan who doesn't say tachanun, and so too the tzibur that he's with, doesn't say tachanun for all of the 7 days. So first of all, if it's an almana to an almana where there's only 3 days of Sheva Brachos, then of course that din of no tachanun is only for 3 days, not 7 days. That's reasonable. And the Mishnah Berurah concludes that Lachain Tov Lizar Shelo Yikanes Hachas LeBeis HaKnesses Kol Zayin Yimei Mishta. The chassan, for this reason, that the tzibur is going to not say tachanun because of his presence, therefore the chassan should not go to shul for the 7 days of his Sheva Brachos. That is the psak of the Mishnah Berurah. It's interesting to note, I'm not telling anybody what to do or what not to do, but it's interesting to note that in Orchas Rabbeinu, the disciple quoted the Chazon Ish. The Chazon Ish says we don't follow that opinion that the Mishnah Berurah quotes, rather a chassan should go to shul, so we end up having a machlokes Mishnah Berurah who says a chassan should not go to shul for the Zayin Yimei Mishta, as opposed to the Chazon Ish who said he should, to enable, even despite the fact that the tzibur will not be able to say tachanun because of his coming. We've been speaking about tachanun, and I wanted to raise a shaila that is less nogea in this shul than in other shuls. Shaila was asked, to the Mishnah Halachas and Menashe HaKatan Klein, what happens if you started saying Tachanun, and then, you know, and at 3 seconds later, the Gabbai gives a clap and says, oh, there's a Chasan here, there's no Tachanun today. The Rebbe's yard side, there's no Tachanun today. So the reason why it doesn't happen here is not because we say Tachanun a lot, but it's because the Shail is really, if you daven is a Sfard. So the beginning of Tachanun is Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoseinu, which is Shem Hashem. So you said Hashem's name, Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoseinu, and then, you know, right after that, there's a clap. So you're in trouble. You just said Hashem's name in vain. So that's the question at hand. What should you do? Should you perhaps continue to say Tachanun, or at least that part of Tachanun that Nusach Sfar does say? Or do we stop in our tracks because it's a day with no Tachanun? That's the question that was presented to Menashe HaKatan Klein. First, he points out that, of course, saying Shem Hashem is not a good thing. Saying Shem Hashem Levatala is not a good thing. Many places in Shas, numerous places in Shas, the person who says Shem Hashem for Levatala is considered in Chayrem, and it was a violation maybe of the Pasuk of Yiras Hashem, Es Hashem Al-Kachatira. And there's a Gemara that says, Shulchan Aruch says that a person says Shem Hashem Levatala, God forbid it could lead to poverty. And it's a subset of Shua Sheker. There are a lot of different chazals that speak about how serious Shem Hashem is. So Shem Hashem Levatala is.
Is that all the vases probably, no? All those different things.
Okay, so you took the edge off. You blunted the question a little bit. Okay. But, you know, it's Chil Shab is by mistake. Yeah, you're right. It's by mistake, but it's still not a good thing. So he presents two possible perspectives in which to look at the situation that might arise in such a case. Number one, maybe we could say that when the person started saying Tachanun again, and then gets stopped in his tracks, when he said it, was it Levatala? When he said it, he didn't know there was a chassan standing in the back. You know, he didn't realize there was a guy with a 25-year whatever with a tie on. He didn't realize that. So when he said it rightfully so. Not even it's better than b'shogeg. It's entirely he had the right to say it. So you know what this is like? This is sort of a case that the Ritman Chulin talks about somebody who washes netilas yadayim. And then for whatever reason, he realizes that the bread's not kosher. Something like that. So you wash the Netilas Yadayim, you made the bracha, and then you realize you can't eat the bread for whatever the situation may or may not be. So the ritva there says that's not considered a bracha levatala. Oh. So you see, if you did something totally, it's not just that it's b'shogeg, it's that you did it, that's what you meant, okay. Right. Oh, so the Rasha Kogan Klein says you can't bring a raya from the case that we just said. There's Ritva and Chulin who says if you washed your hands, it's not considered bracha levatala, even though you couldn't eat the bread, because there are two things. There's washing your hands and there's eating the bread. So you washed your hands. That's why it was okay. You washed your hands, you made a bracha washing your hands. You don't miss it. Okay, you didn't eat the bread, but that was a separate bracha. Here we're talking about where the Shem Hashem itself was mistaken. So the Menashe HaKatan Klein suggests the following. And this is something that I've always known, but I never understood until what I learned today as I was preparing. We know that you make a mistake and you say Shem Hashem by mistake. So what are you supposed to say? So maybe you always realize this your whole life, but I always thought the following was the reason. You did a boo-boo. You have to do tshuva. So at least, sort of make amends by saying, Hashem, I know I messed up and I said your name in vain, but, you're great. Something like that. It's an amends for the mistake and the wrongdoing that you committed. The Rambam, that Menashe HaKatan Klein points out, says that's not what happens. He says, if you say, Shem Hashem Levatol, this is what the Rambam says, if you say Shem Hashem Levatol, you should quickly praise the name. Praise Hashem. Why? What you're doing, forget the mikdash. What you're doing is by saying some kind of praise. What you're doing is you're taking the Shem Hashem and giving a praise. You're just
nullified.
What?
Nullified.
Now don't use the word nullify. You're making it a good reason why you mentioned Shem Hashem. You used Shem Hashem in a positive way. I know that's what you meant, but I didn't want to use that word. It's not like you're fixing something that was broken. No, that by saying Shem Hashem, oops, I shouldn't have said that, you quickly say something positive about Shem Hashem, you're sublimating. I think that's the best word. You're elevating, you're transforming, you're sublimating. What? You're using it in the proper form. You're using something positive. You're saying something positive about Shem Hashem. It happens to be there's a Yerushalmi who says that you, in such a case, you should say Baruch Shem Kvod Machzor V'Ed, because the Rambam doesn't mention that, but the Yerushalmi does say that explicitly. You said Shem Hashem, you messed up. So by saying something positive, you ended up that you never messed up in the first place. It's not that you're fixing something. You're not doing tshuva. It's not a tshuva. It's a transformation to make it a positive. So when you say that's a beautiful tefillah, isn't it? You got caught in your tracks. You heard the clap of the God by no tackling today. You just said something beautiful. That's a beautiful tefillah. You could add. Why don't you add it? Please bring Mashiach tomorrow. Please, you know, let me win the Powerball lottery tomorrow. Whatever. Yeah. You could add something while you got caught in your tracks. To make it really a productive reference of Hashem Hashem, and that's what he says. So if you are if you do get caught, you didn't do anything wrong. If you have just have the kavanah to say something positive, either those words were already positive, or add some of your own words afterwards to turn that reference or that referencing of Hashem Hashem into something positive. You say, if you just say Shakol Mi Abidvaro randomly, like just while you're walking down the street without anything to eat, you're saying.
We don't do that.
Yeah, I don't have a good answer for you. This point that we'll speak about tonight regarding Tachan is a little bit of a more sensitive point, depending on where you grew up. And if you grew up in a shtibel or in a. Not a shtibel. So many shtiblach have the minug not to say tachanun on a yard site of a rebbe or somebody of that sort. And I want to share with you a tshuva. I'm sure there are tshuvas that indicate otherwise. I happen to see something from Rav Avadia. I'd like to share with you Rav Avadia's take on this inyan. So first of all, he's talking about in the context of a very unusual minug. There are certain towns in Europe, including Munkach, among others, and the minhag in these towns was that if there's a bris in the town, none of the shuls in the town would say tachanun. So, El, you made a bris this morning, that means all the shuls in town wouldn't say tachanun. So first of all, I assume the size of the towns were a little bit different than what we're familiar with. You know, you had two shuls in the town, you had three shuls in the town, you had a total of 50 families, 80 families, 100, whatever it might have been. I don't think they were talking about the metropolises that we are familiar with. But nevertheless, this is a genuine minhag in certain communities that if there would be one shul, none of the shuls would say tachanun. I remember when I was in the mountains in the Poconos years ago, we went to Hancock, Pennsylvania. Hancock actually is right over the New York border, to get a haircut. I guess it was before the 9 days, after the three weeks, and we get to the barber in Hancock, again at the border of New York and Pennsylvania, and the fellow said, sorry, we're not taking any guests. Only townspeople get haircuts this week because there's a funeral this week. So everyone in the town had to get a haircut and we'll cover the funeral in, you know, that week. So, you know, things are a little different when you're in a small town than when you're in a city. So says Rav Avadia, yes, there is a minhag that those who have that minhag should keep, but in terms of if a shul wouldn't have that minhag, if a city wouldn't have that minhag, so of course one wouldn't adopt such a minhag to, hey, I saw there's a shul, you know, on the other side of town, on the east side, we live on the west side, so we're going to omit tachanun. No, that doesn't work. He happens to say, since it is a valid minhag, somebody who would daven in such a shul, even if that's not his own minhag, they would be in that city, then they should abide by the minhag of that city and indeed not say tachanun. Not only that, but he quotes an interesting sefer that says if someone would say tachanun in such a circumstance, he's showing that he's not excited to have Eliyahu come visit. Interesting. Okay. Then on the heels of that discussion, saying that of course if that's your minhag, goes into hate for those cities, but if that's not the minhag of your city, you certainly should not follow that minhag, and it would only be the shul where a bris would take place that omits tachlin, not all the shuls in the city. From there, he goes on to the minhag that we might be more familiar with from Chassidus Shtiblach, which is quoted from that is the minhag of many Chassidus in Chassidei Poland, that on the day of Yortzeit, tachlin would be omitted, and raya is brought from that something that everyone agrees to, and that's the Yom Hilul, the Yortzeit of Rosh Hashanah Yechai, Lag BaOmer. Everybody agrees that you don't say tachlin Lag BaOmer. Whether you're Ashkenazi, you're Sephardi, you're Litvish, you're Hasidish, Lag BaOmer, there's no Tachin. So some have suggested over the generations that just like the Yortzeit of Rosh Hashanah Yechai, so too every other, many other Yortzeits also of great people should not warrant Tachinim, should not say Tachinim. So Rav Avadia makes a number of points. Number one, if that logic works, that when a tzaddik passed away, one shouldn't say Yortzeit, so can you identify any day of the year, any day of the calendar, where no great tzaddik from the time of the Tanaim, right, Rosh Hashanah Yechai was a Tana. So from the time of the Tanaim, through the Amoraim, through the Rishonim, through the Achronim, through the more modern day, from the Hasidic Rebbes and others, could you identify any day of the year where Tachanun could be or should be recited? So if that's the case, then the entire entity of Nefilas HaPayim, which is Dina de Gemara, forget about Shulchan Aruch, it's Dina de Gemara in numerous places in Shas, is basically thrown out the window. I think in Latin that's called an argument ad absurdum. When you have something that if you take it to the logical conclusion is ends up being absurd, then the logic sort of falls away. That's one point. Number two, what is supposed to be our attitude when there is a Yortzeit? So you make a l'chaim, right? No, the Shulchan Aruch says that a person, when they have a Yortzeit, they're supposed to be fasting for the Yortzeit, not just of a father. The Shulchan Aruch says that a person should be misane, even for the patira of tzaddikim. Furthermore, the Kaf HaChaim writes that, again, Sfaradi posek, that when a person, on day of a Yortzeit, we're supposed to add in our viduyim. Why? Because the tzaddikim are sort of representative of the generation, and if a dor is not worthy to have a tzaddik, so whose fault is it in a certain sense? It's the dor's fault. So on a day of the patina of a tzaddik, it's the obligation for the people of that generation, or perhaps subsequent generations, to add to their viduyim, add to their, again, we don't do viduyim nesach ashkenaz, nesach sfarad has a viduyim, we should add to our viduyim on a yom patira, not to the contrary. And therefore, certainly, Rav Avadia's conclusion and that of, I guess, the less chassidish mahalach would be that it would not be appropriate to omit tachron on the day of a yortzeit. Of course, if that's your minhag, I'm not going to start up with anybody if that's where you grow up. So then that's where you grow up.